And that is an ancient process that is still used in its exact form today, with maybe better technology and better furnaces and things of that nature, but the process is the same. And if we have these precious materials and we intend to use them, if you were a jewelsmith, okay, and you were in charge of making jewelry with these precious metals, would you or would you not want to make sure that the material you're using is pure and 100% free of impurities? Why? Well, the Lord gave me a pretty interesting example. Women, ladies, married ladies, you got a nice little gemstone on your finger somewhere, don't you? Yeah? Okay. Husband worked really hard to pay for that gemstone. All right. They put some hard work and effort and they went and paid for somebody to produce a beautiful ring for you with a probably highly expensive precious gemstone in the middle of all of that. What's really interesting about this, and if I don't know if you guys take a look at it, but if you take a look at it, that gemstone is only being held into the ring with just a few little stems. Those little prongs are made out of the same precious metal that your entire ring is made out of. It's molded, okay? If there was a smallest little bit of an impurity in that gold or silver, depending on what your ring is made out of, or platinum or titanium or whatever, and that impurity was in one of those stems, that stem will eventually crack and break. And if that one stem breaks on your gemstone holding it in, what's going to happen to that stone? It's going to come right out. Because believe it or not, it needs all of those stems to keep the gem in its place. And if just one of them comes out, it will probably fall out. Now, fun time, because this is just interesting. I look at things from a practical aspect, and practically I work very hard for a living. And so if I made an investment into a beautiful ring, I would like to make sure that that ring is going to guarantee that my investment was good. Amen? So at $140 current market value, a gram of gold, 1 gram, and you figure a ring's going to probably be made up of 3 to 4 grams on average of gold. And then you mark that up for profit and all the margins for the people who are working on said ring. Let's say that's going to be around $840 to $1,000 just in gold alone. Okay? Then you want to say add a diamond or gemstone that can range anywhere between $900 and $2,000 to be set into that ring. Or more, depending. I don't know. Y'all people, I'm so thankful. I really am. My wife's birthstone is a diamond. And her favorite gemstone is a sapphire. And they're both not cheap stones. I don't know if y'all know this. But my wife doesn't like very big, gaudy rocks. So I got off easy, guys. She doesn't like it getting caught on things, you know? And so the bigger the stone, the more it catches on stuff. And so she cares about those things. But you might be spending anywhere between $2,000 to maybe $10,000, depending on things, for a diamond engagement ring or wedding ring of sorts. But if that gold that that gem maker was using was not purified, was not refined, and brought to the level and the standard that it was at the purest level it needed to be, and you bought that, and you paid all that money, and after maybe a year, that expensive gemstone is missing because a stem broke, and all your hard work is gone. Well, I have insurance. That's nice. You're not getting the same stone. Because they can't reproduce that. This is an example that I'm bringing to you to show something that you can grasp and put your hands around. But what does this actually have to do with us as God's people? We're not diamond rings. We are precious in his sight, though. Amen. But if you think about it just for a moment, God originally made us for his good pleasure, right? And now he wants to refine us through Christ back to that original purpose, which was that we were created for whose good pleasure? His good pleasure, not your good pleasure. And so what I noticed, though, in Christ, a lot of people who get saved and live their lives with Jesus have found they have Buddy Christ on their arm, and they get to go do fun adventures with Jesus. And Jesus is with me wherever I go, as I go do these things and these things and these things. And not one time has any of us turned and said, hey, Jesus, what do you want to do? That's the problem we are encountering, church. So if the purpose that God has intended was for us to be made for his good pleasure, then I believe we need to get back to that purpose. Do we agree? All right, so let's take a look at Malachi. Malachi 3, verses 2 to 3 says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. I really hope you have this highlighted in your Bible. I hope you have it underlined. I hope it is bookmarked. I hope you have it on an index card on the wall in your house. I hope you are literally making sure that this is constantly before you, because if not, you're going to find yourself in a really tough time this year, because this scripture is so key and important. We see that in Malachi, our ability to be in the presence of God is only going to be able to be done as long as we submit to the process of refinement through the refiner's fire. Did you see that? But also that we have a purpose or a response to that refinement. What was that response that we're to make in response to the refinement? We're make an offering in righteousness. And I want to point this out, because we're going to talk about it in a little bit, but that righteousness is not your righteousness. You're not capable of it. Who made you good? You didn't make yourself good, right? You can't make yourself good. You can't be fine. You're never going to be fine. You're never going to be fine. Only he can make you fine. Like, why did you look at me? Because I just want to make sure you know, you're never going to be fine. Only he can make you fine. But the purpose is that Christ, the righteousness of God in you, is the offering that comes out of you. Amen. And if we go to Zechariah, which if you're not sure where that is, just turn a few pages back. You'll find it. Zechariah 13, and just a verse here, verse 9, says, I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And so in Zechariah, we're able to see that his refining is what proves that we are indeed his. We are not to our own. We are his. We are his prized possession. And then We see this one more time in Acts. Acts 10. Just two verses here. 34 and 35. And this is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house. And listen to what Peter says. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Who fears him and works what? Righteousness. So this led me back to that word refine. And real quickly, I'm going to give you the shortest version definition I can give you out of Webster's 28. I didn't bring it in and point it up here because it's a lot of different definitions. But the basic, very simplest form of the word is to purify. Now, in metals, and I'm specifically bringing up metals for a reason because there's something that it says in the metals definition. It says to separate the metallic substance from all other matter, whether another metal or alloy or any earthly substance. Earthly substance. If we are seeing that God wants us to be purified in the sense that the earthly aspects of our makeup are removed, then we cannot get any further if we are still trying to make them a part of our everyday godly life. Now, I want to bring this to clarity. What I am telling you is you are very much going to get to enjoy and have things in life that God blesses you with. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is when those things bleed into the things of God. That is a different call. If God has called you to something and you're trying to bring in all of the stuff that is personal to your life and make that fit into God's box and his call, you are doing it in an improper way. You are trying to bring stuff that is impure, that earthly substance, into that which God has put apart to make pure. If God wants to use you for something and you are trying to focus more on the things that are around you that are of non-importance to the will and the plans that God has for your life, that is an impurity that needs to be burnt up. Not the stuff. I want to be clear. We are not talking about stuff. We are talking about the motivation of the heart in man that thinks that the things of this world need to be a part of the things of God. That is not how it is. Now, can the things of God bleed into the things of this world? Yes, that's the point. But they're not going to happen if you're not pure. If you have not gone through the process of refinement. Because as long as you are still dragging around the impurities, that will never, ever, ever, ever get to usefulness. God cannot use you if you are going to crumble and break as soon as you are tested. Look in Zechariah. It had to be tested. It isn't just made pure, but it also goes through testing. And when the testing comes, it's not the fire that tests you, it's the use that tests you. It's when God goes, "Oh, cool, here, I got something for you. I want you to go over here and do this." And then all of a sudden, stress, anxiety, concern, doubt, fear, worry, dread, all these things start bubbling up in you. Guess what? That was the testing. Guess what happened? You didn't pass. You didn't pass. Which proves what? There's impurities. Go back in the kiln. You have more that needs to be burnt off of you. And why is this so important? Well, we see it in Zechariah. We see it in Malachi. Right? If we have these impurities removed and we are made pure and whole in Christ Jesus, only then can we make that offering in righteousness. Only then. But what I see happening instead is the people of God that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of their life show up at churches, sing sweet songs, and think that's an offering made in righteousness. When they haven't even come prepared with a heart that is ready to give all that they are to God. How do you know this? There's a lot of things that give that away. And I'm not going to point fingers here because I don't think people that would are here right now would be okay if I said even one of those things. But guess what? I'm not in charge of the message. So if you want to come and shoot a salvo at me later, go to God first because he's the one that told me I'm supposed to say it. So I am here unwillingly participating in this exact event that I'm telling you right now. But if you can't be here on time, what is keeping you from being here? You might be like, well, I got things and all this stuff. I'm not here to poke and prod at your personal life, but let's be clear. Who is here and who is important? Is God more important than what is going on in your personal household and in your life? Oh, Pastor, you don't have kids. You don't understand. I understand. I have a wife. I have one car. It's real easy for me to get here if my wife has got stuff going on and I have my own car. But when I have a wife and one car, my wife goes, I don't want you to be late. I want you to be here to have time before the Lord. I want you to be here ready and prepared so your heart's ready to receive and hear what God is saying. I'm blessed. I have an awesome wife. Because she shares in the same desire to want to go through the refining process as I do. So that we can be used by God. We want to be used by God. Do you want to be used by God? If you want to be used by God, then submit to the fullness of the process in all areas. And you might be like, well, church is just an activity. Is church just an activity? Is that just a Sunday activity that you have on your calendar that you mark as I did it today? Yay! I showed up. Look at me. Why are we here, church? We're here to make offerings in righteousness. We're here to show the fruit of Jesus' labor in our lives and present it to him as a sacrifice. We're here to show him that we love him more than we love ourselves. We're here to let him know that we have given it all for him. That's what we're here for. And that's representative of the songs that we sing. It's representative of our attentiveness to the Word of God. It's our ability to want to see and dive deeper into His Word so that we can know more about what is wrong with me and what needs to be set right in me. Because I don't know about you, but if I read the Word of God, all I find out is how messed up I am and how more I need to change. Do you guys get the same? Because that's what I get. Okay? Right? So what is the purpose of all this that I presented so far? And we say this often, but it doesn't always stick because our lives are very much embedded into this world. But you were created to benefit others. God created you for His good pleasure, but that good pleasure is found in how much joy and things we bring to others. We are representative of Christ Jesus, and who we represent is not to our personal benefit, but to the benefit of someone else. Your purpose in salvation through Christ Jesus is not for your reunion with the Father, but that the Son is glorified in you so that others may see Him. But how will anyone know the goodness of God if He doesn't go before you? I can tell you there's so many in Christ that go to church every Sunday, that pray often. But guess what? People know them as, oh, that's that church person. Oh, that's that good Christian person. But do you know what's the problem? That's what they know them as, a religious person. Where's Christ? I want to tell you, church, if all people know you about is that you carry your Bible around and that you talk about Jesus all the time, but they don't see him, that's who you are to them. You're just a Bible person. That's a problem. Don't you see it? That's not the glory of Christ. Carrying your Bible around or having 27 of them in your car doesn't make you a Christian. The only way you are a Christian is that Christ is glorified in you outwardly through all of your members. That's who we are supposed to be. And I can tell you, that's why I said this at the beginning, I can with certainty say that that's not just a here problem. That's a lot of Christian problem. Because you have so many Christians right now that are professing so much of Jesus and so much and getting on these high platforms and all these digital areas. But where's Christ? Where's the gospel? Where's salvation messages? Where's the hands? Where are his feet? Where are any of him aspects going? Or is it just inflating the person and the message? Preachers, teachers, evangelists, apologetics, all these people. I'm not poo-pooing the usage of the media sources as the problem. Please don't get that wrong. I'm not saying that. But if there is not an active aspect of the glory of God going before you and doing a work through you, what are you doing? You are putting on a show for God, and I can tell you he's not impressed. I don't want to be that. Let me be clear. If all I do are the people that are here get fed what God is saying and make the changes in their lives that they themselves will glorify God, then I have done my job. It doesn't matter if it goes beyond these four walls or not. What matters is that there's radical transformative change in the people and the lives of God's people, that glory to God is made through their lives, through Christ Jesus, that people around them go, hold on a second. What are you doing? And why? Because the wisdom of this world will be confounded by the foolishness of Christ. And I'm not talking about being silly and stupid and dumb. No, no, no. I'm talking about you think that these people who were so smart, knowing so much more about God and all these things, how silly are they going to look when somebody out of a small church in Williamstown, New Jersey has a revival movement that spans across the entire state because the glory of God went before them? That isn't because of them. And it's not supposed to be. But as long as we are still trying to make it about us, he is not going. As long as we're trying to bring something from the world in, we are not made pure enough to reflect the image of Christ as we're supposed to. We're not going to. It's not coming. How will he go before you if you do not allow him to purify you so that the majesty and splendor that is him reflects out of you? I'm picking up where I left off. We don't readily get this, but faith isn't what you believe. It's not what you believe. It's how you believe. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. This implies that what we believe has to be made manifest in all that we do. And putting that with acts, those works that we're to do are to be made in righteousness. That's what it said in Acts 10. So if I take James and I take Acts and I combine them together, my faith is not about what I believe. It's about how I believe and showing the how in my work. How many people love that in math class? How'd you get the answer? Show me the work, right? How many people hated that part in math, right? You got the answer. You did it right away. You're like, I know the answer. It's 42. That was easy. Show me how you got the answer. Well, come on. I got to do all the doodles and the work and all that stuff. Are you kidding me? Jesus is asking you to show the work. Because we have gotten so comfortable with thinking we know the answer. Because I know what it says in his word. I know. You want to know what's funny? I know how much he says in his word. But do you know what I can't say for myself personally? I cannot say that every part of it is now is exemplified out of me everywhere I go. That is the work. I don't even do it. So why am I going to sit here and preach it? Because I know that's what God's asking of me. So he's asking it of you too. I have to line up to the standard, and it can't be I just know the answer. I have to show the work. I have to show my faith. I have to show how I get here. How am I going to go? How am I going to stand up for him in righteousness? What does that look like? What do I have to do? So this leads us to the purpose of righteousness. Thank you. You'll see. You can bat your eyelashes. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is to be made manifest in his children. And this is done by the refinement through our outward members. Romans 6. Romans 6:13-14 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. So let's take a look at this. Our members are to be instruments of what? Righteousness. I like the fact that this word here is instruments. Because instruments can be tools. But I don't know about you, but the instruments I like to familiarize myself with aren't just tools, but they're tools for worship. And if we tie that back in to the sacrifice or the offering of righteousness that we are supposed to make, and we see that as instruments, you get to know real quick that what God is calling out of you is worship. Be like, Pastor, is this a worship message? No, it's not. But we have to put these pieces together and recognize that there's a through line that God is drawing. Amen? And if these are offerings in righteousness, and this is our sacrificial worship, Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you make yourselves a what? Living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and holy will of God. Your rendering of that verse, however you want to put it. These two verses are baked into us so profoundly as a people in this house. I already know it's highlighted in all of your Bibles. I already know that. But now look at this with a different perspective. Look at this through the lens of refinement. The core purpose that God is aiming for, and when we read this as he is refining his people, we are to present ourselves as that living sacrifice. In order to do that, we need to surrender to the process. Right? That he specifically designed for that purpose. And that process of refinement cannot happen until we understand how he is going to do it. I can't tell you how this revolutionized my thoughts in knowing and understanding what God was going to be doing with us this year until he brought this to light. Where does that process start? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your what? Your mind. Why is it there? Our minds have to be renewed first so we can actually understand the what and the why. I'm going to say this again. Your mind has to be renewed so you can understand the what and the why. I'm bringing this to you because I can tell you with most certainty, so many of God's people have not cared enough about the what and the why when their minds have been renewed. They're overly concerned with the how, the when, and the where. Because they believe that they are ready to be used by God. They have spent time in his word. They know his plan. They know his purpose. And now, God, all I need to know is where, when, and how. Guess what? You're not ready for that because as long as you're waiting and you're wondering what the when, the where, and the how is, you already missed it because you don't know the other two answers, the what and the why. An unrenewed mind wants to know how, when, and where. Because you believe that you are fully capable and ready to be used. But that's made according to whose sight? Yours. But the why and the what brings us into alignment with his why and his what. When you know his why and his what, you don't have to worry about the how, the when, and the where. When you know why and you know what, you don't need to know when, where, and how. Why do I know that? Because if you understand exactly who you are talking to and you know why he wants to do it and you know what he wants to do, you already understand he's already established the when, the where, and the how. I can give you the answer to one of the three questions. Do you want to know the how? How many people want to know the how? You want to know the how? Do you know what the how is? How? You. You're the how. You are the how. How do I know that? Because you were made for his good pleasure. You were made for his purposes. In Christ Jesus, that offering of righteousness comes out of you. You are the how. You are the how. The when? When he wants to. The where you are. But if you don't know the why, and you don't know what, you're never going to get there. We understand through the process of refinement, the why and the what. When we allow those impurities and those things that distract us and keep us from going to God and going, God, why are you doing X, Y, and Z? What is it you want to do? You're not introducing yourself into the equation. You're not introducing yourself as a solution to the problem. You are surrendered to why he wants to do it and what he wants to do. You don't care what it's going to cost. You don't care why he wants that. It does not matter. If he is Lord, guess what that means? it means your answer is yes and amen. Why do you want to do it? He'll tell you why. Why do you think he wants to tell you the why? Because all of your uneasiness, all of your anxieties, all of those things are contained in the unknown. Well, he wants you informed. So he'll tell you why. He'll tell you why he wants to do what he wants to do. I can summarize everything God wants to do in all these little details in one thing. Why does God want to do it? Because he wants all of his children in his hands. That's it. Big picture. There's a lot of little whys in between there, which he'll give you those. But the big picture is, he wants his children returned to him. The what? I'll leave that one to you all. But there is an old teaching that many of us in this house have heard. And I'm going to bring it back, but for a different reason. Because I'm curious to just see the hands of the people who remember this teaching. And if you've heard it before, you can just put your hand up. But God speaks to my spirit, which brings understanding or enlightens my mind, which motivates my flesh to accomplish the will of God. I say it, and then, of course, as soon as I said the first phrase, some people started repeating the other lines. We're not brainwashed here. I want you guys to know that. If you're thinking online that you've been brainwashed to hear these, no, that's not brainwashing. It was a good teaching, and it was catchy enough that it stuck. Amen? Those steps that we go through, our renewed mind is that he speaks to my spirit, which enlightens my mind. That's the renewing of your mind part, right? Okay. That was the renewing of your mind part. But what I always saw was a difficult part for everybody, including myself in this teaching, was the part about motivating my flesh to accomplish as well. Because entirely, I can have my renewed mind through reading the word and the washing of the word and learn about all of the despicable parts of myself that I needed to give up and surrender to God. And the actualization I believed comes through that was that my flesh would automatically be motivated to accomplish his will. So I just kind of assumed that was the process because, well, that was the teaching. But what I realized is through this deeper revelation that God has given me is that's the missing part. That there's a step, like a half step between that enlightened mind to the motivation of our flesh. And that process is refinement. That process, that missing process that was in that teaching was refinement. And now that I see it, it makes all the more sense. Why wasn't my flesh getting motivated? Why wasn't I able to accomplish the works and the will of God? Now, I did mildly so. In certain cases, I believe we all have done so in some form or fashion, right? But where is that bigger picture? Where's the big W's for the kingdom of God? We have little W's in our personal house or in our personal lives. But where's the big W's? Because when I thought that my flesh would accomplish the will of God was a big W, not a little W. Amen? Did you believe that too in your life, right? Okay, so if that was the case, I couldn't understand where the big W was because I wasn't seeing the big W. And this is where it made sense. It's that refiner's fire that burns out all of those impurities that as long as I am still trying to motivate my flesh to accomplish his will, but the flesh that I'm motivating is still dragging along those earthly things and those impurities, and I'm trying to bring it into the will of God to accomplish it, it cannot, and I'm going to make sure that I speak very clearly, it cannot accomplish the big W. Because the only way the big W is going to get accomplished through my flesh is if I am the purest and cleanliness and spotless version of Christ Jesus that I am supposed to be. Because it cannot be out of me. It has to be out of him. And that means I have to be completely removed from the entirety of it. That's the burning off of all of those impurities. My thoughts, my will, my impressions, what I think it looks like, what I believe it should be, how it's going to improve my life, how I'm going to benefit from it, how I'm going to get further along in my life, how I'm going to have this in my life, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. As long as you're still thinking about you on the pie slice, guess what? Until that pie chart has zero and it's 100 Jesus, no big W. No big W. There's still that microscopic little thinnest percentage point. You might be like, really? 99.999999% pure isn't pure enough? Not for the big W, it's not. No. No, it's not. But what happens is our mind is constantly trying to figure out how to prove itself through that process. And then we could never be used of God for those works in righteousness, because we are trying to insert our righteousness into the offering when you don't have any of your own. And this is what revealed this to me, because we can do a whole lot for God apart from that. But we cannot do that apart from him. You might be like, what do you mean? Think about what I said. You can do a lot for God apart from that principle. But you cannot do that principle apart from God. You cannot. It is impossible to make an offering in righteousness apart from God. You can do a lot of things that bring glory to God. You can do that. You want to know? This is funny thing. Do you know you can bring a heathen into this sanctuary, give them the music that is on the screen, and they can sing just as good as everybody else in this house. Maybe some cases even better. Is that an offering in righteousness though? No. But how many people think the louder they sing, the more boisterous their voice is? The more presentationally down on their knees they are, that's an offering made in righteousness. It's not. Well, what do those things mean, Pastor? Well, if your heart's truly renting, then you should be face down before God. If there's an altar call and there's something wrong in your heart, you should be up and you should be laying it before the Lord. Well, Pastor, you don't do that. Why are you waiting for me to do that? Not that I can't. I could do an altar call every Sunday. I'd get tired because you guys would still sit there. But where's the big W? Evidence is on my side, right? That I should do it every Sunday because we still don't have a big W, right? So one side of the equation comes out on the right side, and the other side's still going, no, invalid. This is the point. The purpose of refinement, the whole purpose of refinement, is to make us into the righteousness of God so that his will can be accomplished in you. That's the point. Your flesh will not do the will of God until it's been refined. I know that this is kind of difficult because we know that this is like wicked stuff, right? Truthfully, yes. The flesh, as it is understood in the Bible, is full of wickedness. But do you understand that God created you with it? So what was wicked then? Or was the flesh pure and clean and untainted? It was. So the refinement process is the only thing that allows the flesh to accomplish the will of God. It's the only way. The works of righteousness that are to be produced in you and I, byproducts of the flesh, working those things out for the glory of God, are only going to come when the righteousness of God overcomes your flesh. This is where we're going, church. Buckle up. Yeah, I'm not going to say it is going to be a fun ride or a bumpy ride or I don't know. I honestly am looking forward to it all because I want to see the glory of God go before his people and do awesome things. I don't care what it looks like. And I'm not chasing prophetic words. I'm not chasing spirit moves and all these different high Christian terms. No, I'm not chasing anything. I'm chasing God. Whatever he wants to do, he's going to do it. I just want to make sure that I'm worthy enough to be present when he does. Amen. And I hope you guys will join me. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your plan, your purposes for our lives. And I thank you, God, that in all of this, your grace, your mercy goes before us. You cover us. You speak to us. You work with us. You encourage us. You build us up. You let us know what you're doing. I pray this year, God, we would take to heart this process of having our minds renewed. That we would allow the transformative process to take up root in our lives. To surrender things that are not important. Things that are just not worth the time, the energy, the effort. But to make you Lord of all. To make you the preeminent figure of our lives. And to make you just totally encompassed in all that we do. I thank you, God, that you've put up with us. And that your grace and your mercy is so immense. We truly don't understand it. We get it hooked up on trivial, small things when there's something so much greater going on. So I pray, Lord, that as you bring us through this year of refinement, God, as you work in our hearts, as you continue to bring out those things, that, Lord, we would be quick to lay it at your altar, to endure that furnace, and to allow you to have your perfect work so that the righteousness of Christ would shine out of everyone here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for each one here. May you bless them richly today in their endeavors. May you speak to them and may they hear. In Jesus' name, amen.